Hello once again. This is Cyril Stevens wishing you a very happy new year, and I hope things are going well already for you. Well, you know, the years come, the years go, and we pass by all these wonderful holidays. We have lots of fun, and we visit with one another. We eat too much, and we buy presents, and we have a great time. And some of us are disappointed over Christmas because the presents weren't what we wanted. And some of us are disappointed because we've reached this year, and we have to say that this is the year of our Lord, 2012. Now, that's a great statement to make. And people like myself, who've not been overly fit in the last few years, all of a sudden we find ourselves looking at another year with excitement, incidentally, which is what we should be doing anyway. But let me take you to a piece of scripture that is absolutely lovely. It's the strangest thing. I preached on this piece of scripture differently than the way you're going to hear it today. But last Sunday, and when I went to a different church in the evening to sit in the congregation, the pastor there stood up and said, "This is my text for the evening." And I started laughing. He said, "What are you laughing at?" I said, "Well, I did this morning, but it'll be so different." And it was vastly different. But I want to talk to you about the Apostle Paul. He is talking about his realization of the Holy Spirit's presence in his life. In Philippians chapter 3, he is saying, you know, "I don't pretend to know all the answers, but I do know him, and I know the power of his resurrection." This is verse 10 of chapter 3. He says, "And I know the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now, if you look at this carefully, you discover that the dear old apostle says, you know, "I understand because I've received Jesus, I know him." He says, "I know him, and I want to know him more. I want to know the power of his resurrection." This is something that the church today is terribly missing. We don't know the power of the resurrection. We talk about the organization of our church. We talk about how we can get this done and that done, how we can give money and how we can get more money. These are our areas of concentration. And it seems to me that we should be more concerned with the power of resurrection. Let's look at that just for a moment, because resurrection really is incredibly difficult to understand, and yet it's so simple. God caused Jesus, his only begotten Son, to come back out of hell and to come back with a new body. And yet it was the same body. It was the body that bore the scars. It was the body that had the terrifying things that had happened to the body of Jesus, marks upon it. And yet it was identifiable as Jesus. He came back from the dead. Now, Jesus was dead. He was not killed. And I want to emphasize that because it comes out of the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John that Jesus said, "No man taketh this life from me. I give away my life so that I can take up my life again." It's tremendously important to understand that the Lord Jesus is saying to us, you can have the same power, the power of resurrection. Resurrection is beyond anything that man can think about. As we get older, we go to the doctor on a regular system. We get ourselves checked out, and the doctor mumbles a few things and tells you a lecture that really hasn't changed since he first saw you, but he very graciously helps you through whatever the burden is that you're carrying at this moment. and he takes you through the aches and the pains, and he gives you a pill here and a pill there. You can have a blue pill. I have a blue pill every morning. I have a pink pill. I have an orange pill, and I have a white pill. But nobody tells me about the gospel. And I would like to tell you about the gospel, because the pill that God gives us is resurrection from dead. A person that is spiritually dead needs not to be revived because he's never had it. He needs life because he's not had that. He has had a lack of life. His body is ticking over. His mind is clicking along. But he has not had spiritual life. And Jesus said, I came into the world to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. If you don't have abundant life, don't think you have life in Jesus, because you don't. You may have a sort of spiritual experience, or you may have an intellectual comprehension, but we need life with a capital L. And so I bring that to you. The apostle then goes on to say that he is looking. He doesn't count himself to have got what he's looking for. But to this one end, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling. Now let's look at that just for a moment, because this is very beautiful and very massive. If you want to get dragged down, keep thinking of what you were. The man who was an alcoholic says, I'm an alcoholic, but I'm recovering. Because he's learned to say that, because his psyche can accept it, and because psychologically he can overcome the temptation of drinking too much if he says it and believes it. But there is something greater than that. It's the same thing with sex. People are indulging in all sorts of sex, whether it's homosexuality of whatever kind, I don't understand too much of that, or it's heterosexuality, I don't know. But you have, as I have, passions just like everybody else. And sometimes we get carried away with these passions, and the passions rule our lives. And the apostle says, I look behind me, and I see that there are things that have pulled me backwards. So I make a determination, he says. I take my mind off the things that drag me backwards, which are behind, and I reach forth to those things which are before. I would like to capsulize this in the life of the Apostle Peter. And my first point is this, that Peter was beside the fire. Now, listen to this carefully, because he is beside the fire. That is, he had said to the Lord Jesus, when Jesus said, I am going to die, they're going to do their best to kill me. They're even plotting right now to kill me. And Peter, impetuous as he was, in his enthusiasm and love for Jesus, says, no, I will not allow it. I will fight. I'll go to prison with you. I'll go to death with you. But no, they're not going to take you. And Jesus has to say to him, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You're tempting me to swerve from the course that I know is mine. Jesus said to Pilate, when Pilate said, what is truth? I am truth. And Pilate was baffled. And Jesus said, you don't understand me, because you don't understand that for this cause came I into the world, and for this cause, the salvation of people, I am standing before you as an innocent and gentle lamb. I am the Lamb of God to be slaughtered for the sin of the world. And then when Pilate started to question him, he turned to Pilate and he said, Pilate, you have no power to do a thing with me or anybody else unless it were given you from the Father in heaven. And Pilate was in a really difficult situation. Intellectually, he couldn't understand. Spiritually, he was dead. He didn't comprehend what was going on. And yet, here were all the people. And so he made a political decision. Now, this political decision was quite fearsome. It was the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, in the time of the crucifixion itself, there was an examination just prior, and during the examination, which lasted most, if not all, the night before the crucifixion, the soldiers hit Jesus with their fists in his face. They plucked the hair from his beard until his face swelled up. They slapped him with hard hands, calloused hands, and they spat in his face. Now, if you can imagine that, and I hope you can a little, you can understand what it is that Isaiah the prophet said. He said his vision was so marred that he was unrecognizable. It is possible for such a thing to happen. The eyes of Jesus obviously were semi-closed, if not closed, from all the buffeting and bashing that it took. And yet, when Peter went in to see what was going on, he sat down beside a fire and warmed his hands with the people that were falsely accusing Jesus. He sat down, says the Bible in the 23rd chapter of Luke, he sat down among them. And Jesus, when he heard the cock crow the third time, looked across the crowd of people, and through all the dreadful things that were going on about his body, the lashing of his back and the crown of thorns upon his head, and all this buffeting and terrible things that were happening, the viciousness of the high priest and the cursing and the swearing that was very obnoxious to the spirit of the Lord Jesus, why, Jesus looked through it all, and his eyes fixed upon the eyes of Peter. And Peter looked at Jesus and was terrified in that moment, in that split second. And he went out of that place. He went out, is all we're told, and wept bitterly. Now, one commentator has said this, that if Judas had gone out and wept bitterly, he would never have hung himself. But I think the same emotions were roaring through Peter as roared eventually through Judas. And the difference between the two is that Peter wept bitterly in utter repentance because he had compromised. He had sat down with the people that were viewing Jesus as a person who had no hope, no help, and his ministry was going to be dead and finished, and there was nothing beyond Jesus, and he couldn't imagine it. And yet he had not taken the sword. He was not standing beside Jesus. Now, when I say not taken the sword, he did take his own sword, but he was a fisherman, you know, and because he was a fisherman, he didn't know how to use a sword. He knew how to cast a net, but he didn't know how to cast a sword. And so, in his inept way, instead of slicing off the head of Malchus the high priest's servant, he only managed to clop his ear off. And Jesus picked up the ear from the ground and placed it back on the head of Malchus' servant. And he said to Peter, "Put up thy sword. This is not the time." And Peter was just shattered. He couldn't help Jesus, and he wept bitterly. Now, that is something, but he sat down by the fire. Let's change the tune. Let's go to the place where the crucifixion has taken place and Jesus is resurrected. And Peter said to the other disciples, "I'm going to go back for..." He didn't say any particular time, but he said, "I'm going back to my old trade. I go a-fishing." This is from the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John. "And they fish all night, and there's not a fish caught." This had happened once before, and Jesus had solved the problem by telling them where the fish was, and they fished where he said to go fish, and they grabbed a whole amount of fish so that their boat nearly sank. But here they see a man on the beach, and the man calls out to them, "Hello, good morning." And they mumble something back, and they're putting their gear together. And the man on the beach says, "Did you catch anything last night?" "No," they cry. "No, we didn't. We were hopelessly lost. We didn't get any fish at all." And he said, "Well, why don't you cast on the other side of the boat?" And as they cast the net on the other side of the boat, they found suddenly their nets were absolutely crammed full of fish, 153 fish, and they were all large, and they hauled them into their boat, and their boat again nearly sunk. And John said to Peter, "You know who's standing on the beach, don't you? That's the Lord." And Peter leapt into the sea because he was dressed for fishing or undressed for fishing and didn't wear any clothes. And he was embarrassed that Jesus had caught him naked. And so he leapt into the sea and he ran to the beach. And by the time he got to the beach, he'd pulled his gown on or whatever it was that he was wearing when he got to the beach. And there was Jesus. The other disciples hauled in the 153 fish and gathered them together and pulled the boat to the shore, and Peter was talking to Jesus, apparently. And then they pulled the boat on and Jesus said, "Come over here. I've got your breakfast already cooking." He didn't have a net. He didn't have a line. How come he got the fish? But nobody asked that question. His fish were cooking and they ate the fish, and they were talking in a friendly way, when Jesus said in a loud voice so that they all heard, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter sort of looked at him and said, "Well, Lord, you know I love you." And it was a casual answer to a question that was penetrating. Peter didn't really, I don't think at this moment, want to be interrogated at all. But a few moments later, Jesus said again, "Peter, thou son of Jonas, do you love me?" Peter said, "Jesus, you know I love you." And he was more earnest in his answer. Now, I'm leaving out bits and pieces. The piece where Jesus says, "Feed my sheep and feed my lambs," and so on, because I want to get to this point that where suddenly the third time Jesus asked him the same question, Peter was visibly irritated. And he said, "You know all things. You know I love you." But Jesus was penetrating into his soul and he was asking for a response, the love from the soul of a man. "Do you love me?" And Peter now says, "Lord, you know everything. There's no arguing with you. I can't pretend. I do love you." And Peter was now in the fire. Now, before, I showed you briefly how he was beside the fire, but now he's in the fire. He's in the fire of the Lord Jesus' conversation. Peter had denied the Lord Jesus three times, but now, remarkably, Jesus had got from him three times, "I love you." And the last time was, "You know everything about me. You know I love you." Peter was in the fire. There were things that had to go. There were things that had to be done. No longer could he return to fishing. No longer could he do the things that he thought he was going to do. No longer could he back out of this ministry. No longer could he do what he wanted. He had to do what Jesus said to do, which was to feed the sheep, preach the word, travel amongst those that are lost, bringing in the sheaves. Do it. You've had experiences like that, haven't you? If you are a saint of the Lord Jesus, you've compromised and been by the fire and been watching the things that Jesus was saying and doing. You've been aloof. You've not been prepared to give yourself. And then when Jesus asked you a simple question, "Do you really love me?" you got irritated when he kept on asking, so that you said, in effect, "You know all things. You know I love you." That's in the fire. And the word of God teaches us this, that the heat of the flame has to burn off the dross or burn off the wretched stuff in our life so that we might become pure gold. You see, some people build their lives on wood, hay, and stubble. But there is only one way to please the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is that you and I are bearing fruit that is gold and silver and precious gems. That's how our lives should be lived. Don't hang on to the past, forgetting those things that are past, put them away. But now I want to get to the next part, where Peter is on fire. Now he was beside the fire, he was in the fire, now on fire. We have to go to Acts of the Apostles for this, and we find it in the first and second chapters of Acts of the Apostles, that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Holy Spirit came, and there was like a rushing mighty wind in the building, and there were cloven tongues of fire. Those cloven tongues were just remarkable, and the whole place was shaken with a great shaking, and the people spake in tongues, that is, in different languages, and they went out, and Peter led the parade. Now here he is, on fire. And when he's leading the parade, he's not worrying about getting rid of Malchus, the high priest's servant. He's not worried so much about answering the challenges that Jesus puts to his life, but he is in fact involved in the Lord Jesus, and he wants other people to love this Lord Jesus. Now notice the fellow that wouldn't show himself and would hide during the scene of the crucifixion, and he denied himself to this young girl, if you remember, in that place where he was warming himself by the fire. He said, "I don't know him," three times. And three times later on, when the fish were caught, Jesus said, "Do you love me?" And he said three times, "I do love you." So he cancelled out his denial of Jesus. Now he comes to this place. The Holy Spirit is upon him, and he is the first to start speaking. And he says, "Ye men and brethren," as if he doesn't care a hoot about who's listening. "Ye men and brethren, you children of Israel, listen to me. This same Jesus whom ye crucified, God brought him back from the dead. He's resurrected. He's now alive. And this Jesus is in me." Some of you think we're drunk with wine, but it's too early in the day to be drunk with wine. We are filled with the Spirit of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's time for you to repent. And people cried out. 3,000 people cried out and said, "What must we do? Repent and believe that Jesus is back from the dead." That was an incredible message. Even today, with all the history we have to prove this happened, we deny it. And it is denied by people in the world. And it is denied by some people who even call themselves Christians. There's always been a Sadduceic piece of Christianity. They're the people that do not believe this. But I believe that if the Christian church, the church of Christ this day, would believe that Jesus is resurrected, there would be massive movement of the Holy Spirit in this country of ours, and we wouldn't be in the political and economical dangers that we're in today. I believe with all my heart that if we would return to the God of our fathers, and if we would understand exactly where we stand with God, if we would go there and repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, the ills that have beset us so easily would vanish away. And the wretchedness that we have experienced in a spiritually dead life would become changed, and we would be on fire for Jesus. So I lay in front of you the Apostle Peter, standing up, knowing that very likely he's going to get stuck in prison for saying the things he's saying, knowing full well he's offending the elders and the leaders of Christianity. And he knows full well that the people that have stood behind and wanted to get rid of Jesus will be furious at his words, but he doesn't seem to care. In fact, he seems egged on by the very fact that he knows that Jesus is from the dead. He was the first to enter the sepulchre, and he found the grave clothes empty. He was the first to discover it, and he was first back to the brethren saying, "He's risen." And Jesus said to him before he went up into heaven, "Tarry ye here until ye be endued with power from on high." Dear, dear saints for Jesus, are you waiting on the Lord for power from on high? The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, he says, "I forget the failures I pushed them out of my mind and all the wretchedness of last year I've shoved to one side. I want you to know that I'm pressing on for the prize, the mark of the prize. I'm pressing on that the presence of Jesus will be seen in me, and I shall be able to say that he is mine and I am his forever and forever. Isn't that massive? And I challenge you with these three thoughts. Where are you as a Christian today? Are you warming yourself with all sorts of compromise with the world? Or are you in the fire being challenged by the Holy Spirit? The Lord Jesus Christ is asking you, follow me. He's telling you, follow me. And you're sort of hanging back. Or are you on fire for Jesus? You don't have to be ridiculous to be on fire. You just have to be very positive that Jesus is God's Son, your Savior, and you want others to know him. Thank you for listening. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we pray that we might become mighty men and women in your sight and in the sight of the world in which we live, and that we may bring the hope of resurrection and the power of resurrection to one another. Lord, we pray for each other, and we pray that your power will be released from heaven, and people on this earth, in this community of ours, shall be astonished at the great things that you can do. Will you bless us now and keep us in Jesus Christ, our precious Savior? Amen. Hey, thanks for listening. God bless you. Bye-bye.